Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today.
Our reading today continues in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Just a few verses for us this morning. Starting at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Well, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Oh, then they will fast on that day. But no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. The wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." I need to tell you today, I am really excited about this week. This week, I'm looking forward to Wednesday night. I have been looking forward to Wednesday night actually for quite a long time. This Wednesday is Cape Volleyball. This is the community gathers together. They meet at the high school. They're playing volleyball. I'm so excited. I'm wearing the volleyball tie. I don't even wear ties all the time. I'm excited to be able to play volleyball this Wednesday. You see, I was looking forward to it. I played a lot in my youth, a ton in my youth. Loved the sport. It's my favorite sport. And I haven't played in years. And I was planning on playing last fall because I found out, you know, Cape meets and the adults play for recreational volleyball on Wednesday nights. And this is awesome. It's been a few years and I thought this will be great. I'll go into the volleyball season. I'll have my endurance up because I will have just done the beach to Beacon. It'll be glorious. It'll be wonderful. So I won't embarrass myself with how rusty I am. And I thought, okay, this will be great. But there was like a problem with the gym floor. It was kind of rippled. There were some parts coming up. And it just wasn't safe to play. It's going to destroy the gym floor, going to destroy our knees, all that kind of stuff. So it got canceled. But it's starting again in March. And I'm so stoked and excited to get there and play. Now, I know what happens. I've done pickup volleyball in all over the place. I've done it in South Portland, did it in Arkansas, I've done it in Illinois. And I know what happens when everyone first gathers together. You start sizing each other up, and you start trying to figure out who's good and who's not, because you want good matchups. You don't just want the killer team just beating on people who don't know how to play. So you spread out the skills a little bit. And so everyone starts sizing each other up, and you start to get a hint even before someone touches the ball whether or not they can play. You do. You start to get a hint. If someone shows up on the court, and they just kind of show up like this, and they're just standing there waiting, you're like, okay, so you know what volleyball is. That's good. But if they show up and they act like they're a little bit ready, okay, and they get in the ready position, okay. Oh, good, good, good. You've played some volleyball. This is good. This is good. Even before any balls happen, you know that. But if there's some volleys, and even if the ball never comes their way, and the whole time they're playing, whenever the ball's getting ready to be hit, if they're like this, and they're down low, and they're ready to go, and they position themselves right off the shoulder of the block. So if the blocker misses, that they're lined up for whatever hard hit comes their way. All of a sudden, you're like, oh, wait a minute. They've played before. If you're walking and you're wondering, where did Pastor just go a moment ago, disappearing off screen? His elbows went to his knees in a volleyball position. And in a little sub game I like to call, are the camera people on their toes? but if they can get low, because a hard hit ball, if you're just kind of ready and a hard hit ball comes down, if you have to go down to meet the ball, you're already too late. And it's a point. So you have to start low. And if they're hitting it hard, you want to see the way their shoulder is facing. And you want to play off the block and trust the block to take this part of the court off. And you take this part off. But in six-man volleyball, if that means you're encroaching on someone else's position or territory, then you situate yourself off the block to cover the dinks and trust them to play off the block. So there's this whole, like, mindset. even before the ball gets to them, just how they position on the court lets you know how much volleyball have they played. What teams are they going to be best on? And in some ways, we have that kind of mindset when we look or talk to somebody about our faith, or we talk to somebody about God. We know right away, are these people who actually believe or not? Are these people who are playing the belief game, or are they actually followers? Are they actually players in faith? But sooner or later, the ball comes into play. And how good you are, there are metrics for that. How hard they hit the ball. How high they can jump. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know when I show up, who I played a lot in college, but that was 20 years ago and about 50 pounds ago. I have lost a good foot on my vertical, and I am not going to measure up. But you're going to wonder. There's a phrase that the club team called when you every time you pass the ball, if it landed in a perfect arc on the nose of the setter every single time, we called it passing nails. Because it was like hitting the head of the nail every time, perfect in that small spot every single time. The setter doesn't even have to move. They just stay there and they set. If you can do that, then you know, oh, they've got skills. They're not going to see that out of me. But if they can set the ball and the ball is perfect, it's just a foot or two off the net for the perfect hit and there's no rotation and the ball comes out clean with no spin, you're like, okay, that's a good set. And there's these metrics you can use and you can see once the ball does come to the person, okay, can they play the game? And with that, we have the same comparisons with our faith. We sometimes have the same kind of metrics. And the metrics are different based on what church you go to, what faith you're a part of, or what time period in that church as well. There are metrics we use about how Christian someone is. I know it sounds terrible to say something like that, right? When do you go to church? When do you go to church services? Do you go? Some churches care whether or not you go on Sunday. Some care whether you go on Saturday. And it makes a big deal of where you hold, when you hold your worship services. Some wonder, are you going in the morning? Are you going at night? Yeah, there was a time even in our church, my first church I pastored, they had morning service and they had night service. And that wasn't because there was overflow in the morning service. No, it was not a repeat. It was a different service. And there were thoughts that went along with it. In fact, there was a joke that I heard. And now, and you know how sometimes jokes have a hint of truth in terms of, it was a joke of metrics. They said, well, you know, the people who are looking for salvation go to church on Sunday morning. The people who are looking for sanctification go on Sunday night. And I was like, oh, okay. So we do, we have these kind of weird metrics, whether or not someone wears a hat inside the church building. Yeah. But of course, that sometimes, depending on where you are, can depend on gender. Right? So for some, it's okay, some it's not. Whether or not someone's allowed to wear pants or they have to wear a dress when they come into worship. There are some traditions that care about that. And for some, that depends on gender. But whether or not you use electricity, whether or not you drink alcohol, whether or not you swear, what is acceptable in the life of a Christian, there are different understandings, different beliefs, and those become metrics sometimes within those different faith traditions. Oh, they do that. They can't be that close. Oh, I can't believe that they're a Christian. And they do that. The truth is, when the ball is in play, so to speak, when someone enters the court of Christian living, we often look at how people live and use that to evaluate the seriousness of their Christian faith, how good they are at being Christian. We don't want to admit it, but I think it happens. People say all the time, sometimes when talk to one, oh, they say they're a Christian, but they're doing this. They say they're a Christian, but they're not doing that. And so that's exactly what's happening in this passage in Mark chapter 2. Jesus' disciples are following him, and the people of God, Now, usually when I say people of God, I mean disciples of Jesus. But the Pharisees are the representatives of those who are telling people how to live according to God. And it's the Pharisees here. And the Pharisees show up and they say, wait a minute, they're not fasting. And fasting is a necessary spiritual practice that God has ordained, that this is how one of the ways in which we grow closer to God. Now, fasting was understood as part of the spiritual practices and disciplines during times of mourning or times of struggle or times of duress. It was a moment in which you would cry out to God and ask for God's specific intervention for whatever is going on in that moment. But fast, and in the same way, the church has kind of taken on in this season of Lent, this season where we recognize we have come from dust and to dust we will return, that this is a season in which we remember that our faith often has periods of mourning, of duress, of sorrow, and it's in these moments we can fast and remember our God can enter into those moments. And so we understand, at least conceptually, that fasting has that element. But fasting also was a part of regular spiritual discipline. Fasting could also be just one of the practices by which they regularly engaged in to show that they were a believer in God, a serious believer in God. And what they recognize right off the bat is these disciples of Jesus aren't entering into that spiritual discipline. And they're wondering about that. Why aren't Jesus' disciples, because Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is as close as can be, and he's doing miracles, and people are starting to see that there is a God who cares and loves them, and it's obvious God's in their life, but they're missing out on a key spiritual discipline. And the Pharisees say, what is going on here? Now, Jesus borrows from the idea of fasting during a time of mourning when he says they don't have to fast right now because right now they see that God is with them. Right now they see that this is a time for celebrating the new things God is doing all among them and the healing and the miracles taking place and the celebration that God loves them precisely for who they are and where they are right now, and they are celebrating that. They have every reason to be living into the grace of God who's present with them right now because they're seeing that in Jesus Christ. So it means they're not going to be mourning in hopes God will answer, because God is answering all their needs right now and what Jesus is doing for them. He's there with them right now. And so then Jesus gives another masterful illustration. And I think we get this illustration. I don't have to say too much about this. You don't sew a new patch onto an old fabric. Jen, just this last week, made her first quilt ever. And you should ask her about it afterwards. I'm sure she might have a picture on her phone. She made her first quilt ever. You know what she didn't do on this beautiful piece? She didn't stop halfway through and throw it in the washing machine. That would have just been detrimental. And so we get the illustration Jesus is saying here. You're not going to put new cloth with old cloth. You're not going to put new wine into old wineskins. There is a bursting forth that would take place. And this image of new wine and old wineskins, which for us, we don't drink out of leather skins anymore. But it is a way of saying there are expectations and practices at hand. There are ways in which we do things. But the grace of God, when it moves with this newness, will shatter and burst through those expectations. The new wine bursting forth is representative of the grace of God that bursts forth into our lives and into our world in new ways. And the disciples are experiencing this bold new grace. And it is just too much to be confined in the old practices. It is too much for them to say, oh, then what God is doing in their life has to be determined by previous metrics, previous judgments. In this moment, Jesus is saying, we can see and be bold to believe God moves in ways where otherwise we would judge someone incompetent. And so I said, we could look And you can know whether or not someone belongs on the volleyball court by just how they position themselves. Someone in HR knows whether or not someone's good for a job just by looking at the resume, just by knowing, do they know the vocabulary in the workplace? You would know on the work site whether or not someone belongs there if you say, hey, can you go get a tool? And they say, what? Where's that? You're going to know they need a lot more supervision. Like, we know sometimes just easy, okay, this person belongs here or this person doesn't. I want to tell you about someone I met, a guy by the name of Tad. He was a few years ahead of me when I was at Olivet. And I remember I was in the gym playing some basketball with some people, just a pickup game. And this guy walks in, just dressed casually. He's got his backpack on, coming from class or going to class, one or the other. And he walks in, he sees the people playing basketball, some people trying to dunk on a 10-foot rim. And he walks in with his backpack, stands underneath the rim, says, hey, give me the ball. And they're like, what? Okay. I mean, he's not dressed at all. He's got blue jeans on. He's not dressed for basketball. Okay, whatever. They throw him the ball. He's still got his backpack on. And he takes the ball, standing jump, no steps, no running, just dunks it. Just dunks the ball, and we all at jaws just hit the floor. Like, wait, what? This guy. Fortunately for me, this guy Tad was also on the club volleyball team, and he was phenomenal. Because a guy who can jump and get his waist above the net is amazing. And he just broke all the molds. He just broke the molds of what our expectations. When I saw him walk into the gym, hey, give me that basketball. Well, what are you going to do with that? I'm going to do what you guys have been trying to do with all this weight on. And like, it was just different. We recognize he's just something, there's just something different about his muscle twitch fibers that just allow him to explode in with vertical. There's just something different going on there. And what happens, what Jesus is teaching us to recognize, despite all the similarities and all the various ways in our world, which we come to recognize whether or not someone meets the needs for the job or meets the qualifications for what they're trying to do. In terms of faith and what God is doing, those judgments all go out the window. That God is pleased to break in and move in the lives of people, that we would be absolutely astonished that they might belong. This story, Jesus tells us, reminds us that there is one way the grace of God will always be different from every other expectation. And that is that the grace of God is not determinate upon our preconceived notions. The grace of God bursts through old expectation. And if we take seriously what I've been saying the last few weeks, what we've been seeing in the Gospel of Mark, about the grace of God, please dwell among the poor, the down and out, the diseased, the tax collectors, the people who seem like they are on the outskirts of God's grace, but yet God's grace moves even there. Then the grace of God is going to be working in ways and in places we can hardly imagine, and sometimes don't look anything like the ways we would expect them to look. He's bursting forth through those expectations, offering grace. In fact, this is precisely the good news of Jesus, that God meets us where we are and loves us. God meets us as we are and is pleased to work with us and to work with us through our predicaments, through the duress. Yes, even me. This is the good news. And it's why we call it grace that God does this. Because it's not by anything I've done. It's not by any kind of work. It's always the gift of God. And there's nothing we can do or have done that we could boast about our qualifications. It's always by the grace of God. And this illustration of the wine bursting through should give all of us pause whenever we are tempted to think someone doesn't meet the qualifications of being a follower or the qualifications or worth saying, well, God's doing something in my life. Maybe the parameters by which we try to shove them need to be expanded. This illustration should also encourage each and every one of us. It means the grace of God wants to burst out of where we are right now. It means for every excuse that we might have made about not being good enough for God to love me, for any excuse we might have made about not fitting the mold of what a good Christian looks like, to recognize, but yet God is still pleased to work in our life. Every excuse we might have made about not being able to talk about God or know enough about God or minister about God in the classical ways we hear, how could I possibly be an example of God to the people around me? The classical model doesn't matter where God wants to break through. We just have to let His Holy Spirit fill our lives and burst through precisely where we are. And that is where God is pleased to be. It's why this series, we say God is still breathing life into dust. We recognize that God's grace meets us precisely where we are, still shapes and forms us and breathes life into broken and old wineskins. Broken and old ways of doing things. And God says, there is grace, yes, for you and your life. So we hear this gospel story today and remember that God's grace is with us now and is moving in our worlds in ways and models that we cannot put the common metrics to. We're done with that. It's by God's grace, not by works. In a moment, we're going to come forward and we're going to receive communion. It's an opportunity for us to recognize as we take in the juice. In the Church of Nazarene, we call it unfermented wine. As we take in the unfermented wine, that God wants to do something new in us. And we are inviting His Holy Spirit to come and move. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture and reminding us again that in a world where we get so accustomed to looking around us and seeing who belongs and who doesn't, who's good enough and who isn't, how they compare to other people, that, Lord, in a world where we've just got accustomed to that, that's just what we do, that, Lord, that is not how You have viewed Your creation, that Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace has indeed been lavished upon this world. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to live into that. And when it comes to loving one another, when it comes to living the way You have called us to live, that, Lord, we would look upon one another with the same grace and mercy and love which You have looked upon us. And help us to see indeed, Lord, for all the times that we have been critical upon ourselves and torn ourselves apart, saying we can't believe, we can't allow, we can't dare to hope that You would do something new, that indeed we would find Your Holy Spirit meets us even there. Help to tear down those barriers, help to burst through those walls, and help us to live faithfully into the grace, the hope, and the love that You have for us. Amen.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.